Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it teaches us about the kind of God that you are, a God of grace who has acted to save his people. Father, we pray this morning that you might see help us to see the way that your grace ought to change the way that we live, so that the name of Jesus might be made great amongst us and in our town. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, here's something that I want to know at the start of a new year. Why don't my friends come to church? Despite the invitations, why don't they want to know more about Jesus? Here's something else I want to know. Why don't your friends come to church? I mean, I presume you're offering the invitations. Why do you think people don't want to come along? Is it because they don't think Jesus has anything to offer them? That's why they're not here. Jesus has nothing to offer me. And maybe it's because they think rather than offering something, being a Christian threatens to take something away. Being a Christian threatens to take away their freedom. I mean, Christians, we're pretty good at making Christianity seem like a noose around our necks that demands good behaviour. That means we always have to say no to fun. And maybe that's why our friends don't come along. Or maybe it's because they don't see that Jesus makes a tangible difference in the lives of those people who say that they follow him. Are you any different to your families and friends because you follow Jesus? Are your plans and priorities any different to theirs? Does your behaviour, your speech, your generosity, your love stand out from the people who stand beside you at the pub or in the park or in the groceries line? And maybe that's why our friends don't come to church. Because Jesus doesn't really make a difference to us, so why waste their time? Now, why don't people come to church? Why don't more people take an interest in Jesus? Maybe it's because over a long period of time, Christians have brought God's word into disrepute. And when we've failed to take God's word seriously, and when we've failed even the most basic standards of moral decency and brought shame on God because of our hypocrisy. And maybe that's why people aren't interested. Well, today, the challenge for us, people who claim to follow Jesus, the challenge for us is to re-engage the people around us with God's word. To re-engage with the people around us and show them that the good news about Jesus proves itself in the public square and makes a real difference in our lives. The challenge for us is to show the people around us that Jesus offers freedom from slavery and he calls us to live a different way of life. Because friends, God's grace teaches us how to live together while we wait for Jesus to return. Now today we're returning to this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his mission partner Titus, who he left on the island of Crete, which is that little island in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul and Titus, they spent a lot of time travelling around planting churches around the Mediterranean area. But Paul left Titus on Crete, he says, to further their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and to set things straight in the church. Now, if you weren't here last week, maybe you don't know what the problem was in Crete. There were problems in the church because Crete was notorious. It was notoriously out of control. We saw these words from chapter 1 last week. One of their own Cretan prophets condemned all Cretans. He said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. It's a pretty harsh self-evaluation, I think. But this is what he says about the people who lived on this island. They're minds and their consciences were corrupted. Paul says they claimed to know God, but their actions told a very different story. They were violent, dishonest, disobedient, detestable, sexually immoral, and they were unfit for doing anything good. This was the problem on Crete. They did whatever they wanted. They had no self-control. They took whatever they wanted. They were lazy gluttons. This was the problem on Crete, and it was the problem that was sneaking its way into the Cretan church. But as he was sorting out the church, Paul wanted Titus to show that Christian culture and behaviour should be very different from the culture that was all around them on that island. Because Paul said, being rescued by Jesus calls you to live a very different life from the society around you. Because Jesus offers salvation to all people from a world heading in a godless direction. This is what he said in kind of the main part of the passage we're looking at today. You can see it there for yourself, chapter 2, verse 11. So I want to invite you to take a look with me. Paul says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's just a small phrase at the start of this passage there. Did you see it? The grace of God. It's a small little phrase, but this is an amazing thing. The grace of God is an amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever considered it. But the grace of God is the goodness of God giving us what we don't deserve. For all our ungodliness, we deserve God's judgment. For all the times when we've chased after other things more passionately than we've chased after God, we deserve to be rejected by him. But Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from our wickedness. He gave his perfect life in exchange for our insatiable desire for the things our neighbours have. Jesus was rejected by God so that we can look forward in hope to the day he returns in all his glory. Friends, just consider your life for a moment. Consider all those things that you've done that you regret. Think about all those things that you've done that have hurt other people. Think about all those things you've done where you've turned your back on the God who created you. Jesus has taken all that away so that you might look forward to something better. You might look forward to the day when he returns in all his glory. This is what the grace of God does for you. And maybe you haven't considered how good God's grace is before. But this is what he offers to each one of us today, to all of you. His generous forgiveness for the ugly life you've lived. And in its place, a life of freedom to live for him. Maybe you've put it off in the past, but today, won't you accept it? God's grace has appeared. God's grace has appeared, and it offers a glorious salvation to everyone. There is no one who is not offered God's grace. There is no one who can't receive God's salvation. Won't you accept it? It seems like not everybody wants to accept it. Not everybody's interested in taking up the salvation that's offered. And maybe that's because we fail to show people how good Jesus' salvation really is. And we're told here, Jesus gave himself to purify a people that are his very own, a people who are eager to do what is good. And yet so often we only pursue God's goodness reluctantly. Like a 10-year-old who's been told to put away their clothes, we drag our feet and we grumble about doing what God wants. Like a teenager who's had the Wi-Fi password changed, we fear we're missing out on what life is offering us. Like a business owner who's got to do their BAS statements, we would rather do anything else than pursue the holiness of God. But friends, purity and goodness are not a chore. This is what Jesus redeemed us for. So that means we won't be missing out. But actually pursuing what God wants is a privilege of responding to God's grace. Because did you see? God's grace teaches us to live differently to the world around us. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So instead of doing everything we can to get away from God, everything we can to enjoy ourselves apart from Him, God's grace turns us around and heads us back towards Him. In Jesus, God's grace shows us His standards of purity, and by His Spirit, God's grace enables us to say no to behaviours and attitudes and motivations that don't match that standard. By His Spirit, God's grace enables us to say no to the behaviours and the attitudes and the motivations that have captivated the minds of Joe and Jill as they're walking up this street of Rockhampton. God's grace teaches us to say no to the things the world is pursuing. And instead, God's grace teaches us what it means to follow and live for Him. Can you see what Paul says? He says God's grace equips us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for Jesus to come back. You know, from what we know of the average Cretan life, we can say that they lacked self-control. They had no integrity. They were corrupt in mind and body. But God's work in them was to flip them around, and it's the same for us. God's grace enables and equips us to be different, to show restraint and self-control, whether it's in our actions or with our words. See, how easy is it for us to run off our mouths about someone else or about something else? But God's word, God's grace teaches us to have self-control. It cuts off our sarcasm and our cynicism. God's grace in Jesus means we ought to be people of integrity, who do what we say and who pursue what God wants. People who are eager to do what is good more than anything else. God's grace has appeared. God's grace has offered salvation to you. But friends, have you seen it? Have you realized what Jesus has done for you? Are you listening to His Spirit at work in you, enabling you to say no to ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life? Friends, has God's grace grabbed a hold of you? See, I redeemed you from the world around you. Has He redeemed you from Rockhampton? Maybe your feet still feel firmly planted on the street walking along with Joe and Jill wherever they're going. Or maybe, like many Christians, you've got a foot kind of planted heading in each direction. One's heading off where the world wants you to go and the other's kind of heading towards godliness. God's grace is an amazing thing. God's grace turns you around and heads you towards the way God wants you to go. Now, God's grace is an amazing thing. But friends, it is only compelling when it makes a difference in Christian lives. And you know, that's what Paul wants Titus to teach the men and women on Crete. He wants Titus to show how the grace of God teaches us to live together while we wait for Jesus to return. See, it's all very well for Paul to say God's grace has appeared and it teaches us to say no, but where better to start than amongst the people God has brought together? And Paul's got some very specific things to say to those who would follow Jesus. He's got some specific things to say to men, to the older men first. Guys, if you've got a bit of grey in your hair, maybe you should be listening up. Check out what he says to you, older guys, in verse 2. He says, "I teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance." Now, interestingly, the word Paul uses to talk to the older men here is the same Greek word that he's used to talk about elders in chapter 1. So there's something about elders and older men which is very similar. And you can see the way that these older men should behave is like those leaders in the church. They should be men who have grabbed hold of the grace of God. And you can tell it because they are men who are self-controlled. They are men who are self-controlled, and they are men who are sound in faith, love, and endurance. Older guys, if this is talking about you, then it means you're going to be a man who perseveres in loving the people around you. Persevere in loving your family and your friends when they let you down, when you're tired and frustrated, because Jesus has redeemed you. He's redeemed you from a life that puts yourself first, so instead you will pursue the good of others. Are you an older man who's seeking to follow Jesus? Well, this part of God's word is for you. And it's a heads up that this is what the elders here at Rocky PC want to see the grace of God doing in you. Be a man who is worthy of respect because of the difference Jesus makes in your life. Be self-controlled when everyone around you is indulging themselves in their retirement. Don't be a grumpy old man, but be faithful and be filled with love. But maybe you've got some grey in your hair and you still don't consider yourself to be that old. Most of you will know Mike and Corinne are on holidays at the moment. Mike's our senior pastor. He and the family are down on the coast enjoying the beach. But as you do on holidays, Corinne still found time to post on Facebook this week. And maybe if you're a Facebook friend of hers, you saw this post. It was about a World Health Organization study that found that 65 is still young. 65 is still young. That means you can't have your midlife crisis until you turn 66. That means I've got a long time to wait till I can buy a convertible. Steve got his early. Maybe you don't consider yourself to be that young. Oh, sorry, to be that old. Well, that's okay, because Paul's got some things to say to you anyway. Younger guys, Paul is still talking to you, and so is God's word from verse 46. Take a look. Verse 6. Take a look. He says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, so show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, Paul is talking directly to Titus here, and he's telling Titus the kinds of things he should be teaching in the church. But younger guys, can you see what you should be taught? Younger guys, can you see what you should be like? You too are supposed to be self-controlled. This is what God's word, God's grace teaches you. You should be self-controlled and you should follow a good example. An example of integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. So guys, think about it. Is that the example that you are getting from the other men in your life? Is that the example that you're getting? Older guys, is that the example that you're setting? If it's not, then I would suggest that maybe you've got the wrong mentors or you're trying to be the wrong kind of mentor. I reckon Aussies, we're not very good at being serious in our conversations. A lot of our conversations are shallow and meaningless. And maybe if we are taking God's word seriously, then we need to work harder at having serious and important conversations. Conversations about life and about our hopes and dreams and our fears and our failures and our struggles. God's grace teaches us how to live together while we wait for Jesus. But we want to help each other to keep on living, don't we? That's how we avoid the trap of hypocrisy and secrecy that bring God's word, God's grace, into disrepute. Now, the majority of men, according to another study, have no close friends. Aside from their wives, they have no one they can talk to, and no one they can share with, no one to learn from or be an example to. It's no wonder that men suffer from anxiety and loneliness and depression when we feel all alone. Wouldn't it be a shame if we accepted God's grace for ourselves, but then didn't look out for each other? Guys, God's word has something serious to say to us. And the bonus is that it'll make a difference that is visible to the world. Guys, if we care for each other, what does that say to everyone out there? But ladies, I haven't forgotten about you. God's word hasn't forgotten about you. Because it shows the difference God's grace can make in your lives too. It starts there in verse 3. Now, this isn't a good advice column from New Idea. This is God's good word to you. Take a look. He says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, this is similar to what's going on with the men. This is a picture again of God's people teaching each other, the older women teaching those who are younger, the more mature women teaching those who are younger in the faith. And older ladies, you need to see that you are called to exercise the same self-control as everyone else. Now, Paul doesn't use the same Greek word for self-control, but he does say that you have to control your tongue and keep control over your life. Older ladies, don't become busybodies or gossips. Don't tear other people down with your words. And also don't let your hair down as though you've got no responsibilities once the nest is empty. Now, Paul doesn't say you can't have a drink of wine, but he says don't be addicted to it. Don't go off the rails because you've still got a job to do. Live a reverent life, he says. Now, it's a single word in the original Greek, but it means that you should live as though you have devoted the rest of your life to serve God because Jesus has taken ownership of you. You belong to Jesus. So live for him. Be sensible. Be serious. Teach. Be a teacher of others. Teach them what God's grace has taught you. Paul says, teach the younger women what it means to be a Christian woman and a Christian wife. Now, just take note here. Paul isn't saying that every young woman needs to be married. It's okay to be single. But Paul is saying for those who are, the older women are a model of what it means to love their husbands and live in submission to them. Even for those who aren't yet married, the older women can show that a Christian marriage that focuses on faithfulness and purity is a good marriage. Older ladies who are married, you can show everyone how good it is to be married and live for Christ in that marriage. But it seems as well like there's something else going on as we read this. And it does seem like Paul is addressing a particular problem that he'd encountered on Crete that came from their Cretan culture. See, instead of settling down and faithfully submitting to their husbands, under Cretan influences, young Christian women were embracing promiscuity and turning life at home upside down. Young women would say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. But Paul says no. Paul is calling them back here for the sake of their families to once again be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and to be kind. Because people can see how these younger women are behaving. And if they're using their Christian freedom to behave no different to those around them, or even perhaps worse than those around them, then it brings the God of the Bible into disrepute. Now, ladies, Paul isn't saying that you can't work outside the home. He's not saying that your only place is in the kitchen. Paul is not saying that you are being disobedient if you wear the pants. But Paul is saying, don't get caught up with the way the world is. Don't be like the world. Don't just adopt all of their cultural biases and go their way. Don't pursue to make your own name great. Don't pursue your own glory as a woman. Because that glory belongs to Jesus. He's the one who deserves all the glory. So enjoy the freedom that God gives you, but use it to love and serve others. Because the grace of God teaches us a good way to live, and it means being self-controlled, being pure, being kind, and being faithful at home. And if our Christian homes are different and peaceful and happy, don't you think that that will speak volumes to the world about how good God's grace is? See, that's what our home life can do. It can make the teaching of God attractive to those who look on. And it's the same with the way Christians are at work. Can you see what Paul says there to slaves in verse 9? He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Now, we aren't slaves these days, but we still work and we still have the same impact in the way that we do our jobs. And when God's people are self-controlled and faithful at work, the teaching of God, our Saviour, becomes attractive. It shows that this thing that we do on a Sunday, this Bible that we read, it isn't just meaningless drivel. It isn't a waste of time. It makes a real difference. It makes a difference at home. It makes a difference in the public square. Friends, God's grace teaches us how to live together while we wait for Jesus to return. Because it's God's grace that has redeemed us to a new way of life. So that means as God's people, we should stand out from those around us. And if we stand out in no other way than in self-control, well, that's still a good thing. See, we could be just like everyone else. We could give in to ungodliness, so we could join in the parties, the promiscuity, the self-indulgence. We could make a name for ourselves. We could pursue other things more urgently than God. But the message about Jesus is only compelling when it offers something different and something better than what the world has. God's grace teaches us self-control. And we are now God's ambassadors. A people who can make Jesus look really good. People who can make his name great. People who can show how the good news transforms our lives at home and in the public square. We are Christ's ambassadors. We can demonstrate the freedom, joy, and life that Jesus offers us. You know, maybe then our friends will want more of what we've got. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your grace has appeared, and that in the Lord Jesus, we can know that our sin has been dealt with, all our sin has been forgiven. Father, we pray that you wouldn't leave us unmoved by that this morning. If we haven't yet turned to Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit, you might soften our hearts and open our eyes to the truth. Father, we pray for all of us that you might continue to work in us, grow us in godliness. Teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Instead, help us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives while we wait for Jesus to return. Father, please help the men and women here at Rocky PC to encourage one another. Help us to teach each other. And Father, help us to show the world around us how good it is to follow Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.